Will the young people come and join me? So glad to see you guys. Scooch in, make room for everybody. Oh, good job. Loving those boots. Loving the sparkles. Scooch in. Everybody scooch in. Make room for Jada and Olivia. Oh, Big D's sitting over there in Wurzburg. Can you sit here, buddy? How many of you have had pictures taken lately? Had pictures taken lately of yourself? You've had pictures taken lately? Oh, you can't avoid that with your mother? Yes. Yes, mothers are like that. We are all guilty. We are all guilty. Absolutely. Now, if you look at those pictures today, do they look the same to you as when you were a baby? Have any of you seen your baby pictures? You have? Okay, Olivia, have you seen your baby picture? She's sleeping. Usually people wait till my sermon. That's okay, Jada. No, I
saw mine.
Did you see your baby picture?
Yes.
Do you look the same as you do now?
Yes.
You do? Oh, I don't know. Don't you think you're bigger?
Yeah.
Don't you think you have chubbier cheeks?
Yes, I'm normal.
Yes, you're normal, of course. But do you stay the same with those pictures? Do you think you change in those pictures? Oh, you change lots of ways. We're not going to talk about all the ways. I'm just talking about the way you look. You look different, though, don't you, Blake?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, and your bones change. Oh, my goodness. Everything changes. I wanted to know, I have a picture that I want to show you. And I want to show you to see if you know who this picture is of. Okay. Does anybody know who this picture is of?
You.
What? No, it's not me.
Oh. Hello. Baby. Mom.
It's a picture of her. Mother, stand up, please. Okay, now I want you to look at this picture. Mother, will you stand up, please? Okay, now, does that look like Mother? Does that look like Mother? Can you see that, Carolyn?
You look a lot like your mother.
I look a lot like my mother? Well, thank you. She's very attractive. That's right. It's changed. Did you
know?
What do you think? Okay, what do you think has changed? And the way Mother looks. She grew older. What other things happened? Here she was a baby, kind of. Well, she was actually three in this picture. Okay, well, she's oh so much more than three now. And her hair got gray, and she got more wrinkles. Actually, you know, she just earned those wrinkles. She did. And, you know, lots of things happened to her, okay? Now, I wanted to know if, now this one you're going to have to guess at, okay? I'm just going to tell you, it's somebody in the congregation.
It's Pastor Mark.
Okay, it's not Pastor Mark. Okay. Who is this?
Me.
You think so?
No.
Who is this?
John.
It's John. Is that not John? Who else could it be?
Wade.
It could be Wade. Okay, Wade, would you stand up? Okay, is this you? This is Wade. How has he changed? Yes.
He has a mustache.
It's very difficult to grow facial hair when you look like this. How has he changed? Yes. His hair is different? Okay, yes. He's what? He's gotten glasses? How else? He got taller? Yes?
He got some hair.
He got the hair? Yeah. He no longer has those chubby cheeks? Yes? No. Well, I don't think his cheeks are particularly chubby, but I don't know. He got bigger. He got taller. But he did change a lot, didn't he? He got mature. He did. Now, you know what? When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, no matter when that happens, we are babies. And we change. God changes us in our hearts. He changes us in our lives. And he makes us better. Sit up here, big guy. He makes us better, but we are always changing. And the real, really miracle of our faith is that the Holy Spirit is actually changing us more into the likeness of Jesus. Now, on the outside, we change a lot physically, but it's on the inside is how the Holy Spirit is changing us to be more like Jesus. And no one is cooler than Jesus. And that's a very neat thing. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you that we do not stay the same. We thank you that we grow on the outside and we mature, but we also thank you that through your Holy Spirit, we grow inside and we mature. And each and every day when we say yes to Jesus, we grow more into his likeness. And we thank you for that. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, grab a goodie and have a seat.
You know, I don't know if you have paid any attention to the new money that they have now that the Mint has been putting out, but it looks like Monopoly money. Have you looked at how it's just so different? Apparently, there is a terrible problem with counterfeiting in American money. So they've done all kinds of crazy things in the money to make it more difficult to mess with. You know, some people in other countries think that Americans are crazy. Well, I mean, they think we're crazy in a lot of ways. But one of the reasons that they think Americans are crazy is that all of our money is the same color. And to be honest, if our $10 bills and our $100 bills were different colors, there wouldn't be anybody out there making $100 bills out of $10 bills. Which is the reason why so many businesses don't take $100 bills anymore. Because a lot of them are tens turn into 100s. I don't know how they pull that off, but. Well, apparently in the, Treasury Department, there is a whole host of people that they have, like a whole department of people, that's sole purpose is to track down counterfeiters in our culture. Now these people need to know a counterfeit when they see it. And how they train these individuals, I read, is not by showing them different counterfeit money. How they train these people is by having them study hour after hour after hour real money until they are so familiar with real bills that they can spot a fake bill in an instant. And that is exactly the approach that John took in our continued reading from 1 John this morning. You remember 1 John from last week, the epistle written by John, the son of Zebedee, the author of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And that's not his only claim to fame. Since his father was Zebedee and his father's wife was Salome, and Salome was the sister of Mary, the wife of Joseph. You see, John and his brother James, who were sons of thunder, were actually the first cousins of Jesus. So they were actually closer relatives to Jesus than John the Baptist was, who was actually a second cousin. If you remember that, some things in Scripture make a little more sense. Anyway, John warns us in today's lesson that in today's world, there are counterfeit Christians, and he calls them children of the devil. But instead of listing all of the evil things about Satan's children, what John does is give us a clear description of what God's authentic children look like. And then we're supposed to be able to tell the difference. The key verse is verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. In other words, a true child of God practices righteousness and loves other Christians. Practicing righteousness and loving each other, these are not new and radical commands. But John's approach in this passage is just a little bit different. In the first two chapters of 1 John, the emphasis was on fellowship with each other. I talked about that last week. Christians are supposed to hang out with each other. Christians are supposed to have other Christians as friends. No matter how inconvenient it is to have Christian friends, it is important for us, we're told in Scripture, that our friends be Christian friends mostly. But in this third chapter of 1 John, the emphasis is on sonship, on being children of God. Because the Christian is born of God, they will practice righteousness and love their sisters and brothers in the faith. Being born of God is the underlying idea in this chapter. But here's the deal. I mean, I think it's also kind of a scary chapter because there is this concept of continuing to sin. You know, we claim Christ for sure, but we know we are not a sinless people. Can I get an amen? To continue to sin, though, this is where the caveat comes. To continue to sin, how the Greek words have been translated here, though, means to consistently sin as a way of life. It means to totally ignore the precepts of God. It does not refer to the commission of an occasional sin. In 1 John 1, 8 and 10, John made it really clear that he understood that no Christian is sinless. But, and this is the big but that I touched on last week, God expects a true believer to sin less. Okay, so he doesn't expect a true believer to be sinless, but we are to sin less. Every great person mentioned in the Bible was a sinner. And they were sinning big time at one time or another. Abraham lied about his wife. I mean, and we could go on. Moses lost his temper, disobeyed God. We could go on. Peter denied the Lord. We could go on. But sin was not a constant personality trait of these guys. They were incidents in their lives, totally opposed to the way that they normally live their lives, trust in God. And they were so convicted of their sin, and many times so grieved when they sin, that they ultimately admitted it and asked God to forgive them. An unsaved person, even if they claim to be a Christian, but is a counterfeit, lives a life of habitual sin. Sin, especially the sin of a critical spirit, is the normal way of living in an unbeliever's life. It's just their way. It's just their approach to life. The unregenerated person doesn't have any supernatural resources to draw on. His faith, if any, isn't real, so it can't help him any. And that's the position of John in this passage of his first epistle. But a true believer doesn't have a life of habitual sin. The true believer may commit a sin, but he isn't a practicing sinner. And he for sure will not continue in a particular sin and make it a pattern of his life once he recognizes it for what it is. The difference is this. A true Christian knows God. A counterfeit Christian may talk about God. A counterfeit Christian may even get involved in religious activities, but he doesn't really know God. So the person who has been born of God through faith in Christ knows God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And because the believer knows God, the true Christian cares about what God thinks. And he lives a life of obedience. And he does not continue to practice sin because he cares about what God thinks. In his epistle, John gives us three reasons to live a holy life. The first one is, God's love for us is really incredibly unique. I mean, it's almost bizarre. 1 John 3:1 could have been translated, what odd, out of the box kind of love the Father has poured out on us. While we were his enemies, while we hated him, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. And now, as believers, we're actually part of his family. We're in the Freundschaft, and if you don't know what that means, shame on you. We are his kids, and that isn't just an empty label. It's an absolute reality. We don't even expect the world to understand this totally unexplainable thing that happened to us, because the world doesn't understand God. So how can they even understand what's going on in us? Only the person who knows God through Jesus Christ can appreciate what it means to be a child of God. The unbeliever who sins, a creature sinning against his creator, what does he care? A Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. And that matters a lot. I read this story about a teenage girl who was at a party. She was not taking part in some of the stuff that her friends were doing, and her friends were giving her some grief. And they asked her if she was afraid of what her parents would do to her. If she was afraid of her parents, if they were going to hurt her, if they found out what she was doing. And she said, "I am not afraid of my parents hurting me. I am afraid of hurting my parents." That's a good kid. Now, the second reason a believer must live a holy life is because God's Son died for us. A child of God who stays in sin is a child that doesn't understand or appreciate what Jesus did for them on the cross. Christ came to take away our sins. Sin's a matter of the will. For us to assert our will over the will of God is rebellion, and rebellion is the root of all sin. No matter what our outward behavior is, a sinner will have an inner attitude of rebellion. Now, this is an old, old illustration, but for the life of me, I have not, and I know you will connect with it a little bit, but I can't find a newer one. But it was about, this illustration is about a little girl who was riding in the car before car seats were the law, and she was standing up on the seat. Those of us who are old enough, we know how this goes, okay, how this plays out. And her father said, "Sit down and put your seatbelt on," and she refused. And he said, "If you do not sit down and put that seatbelt on, I am going to stop this car and give you a spanking." See, that's how you know it's an old story, because I'm talking about spanking your kids. Beat them. It works. Anyway, she sat down, she put on her seatbelt, and after a few minutes of pouting, she turned to her father and she said, "Daddy, I am still standing up on the inside." Okay, now, if you're a parent, you can relate to that, okay? Even if there are all kinds of outward restraints that force proper behavior, lawlessness and rebellion is an attitude of the heart. It is what's going on the inside, and that is the attitude of sin. But after the person has become a child of God, born again by faith in Christ, he just can't practice that kind of lawlessness without being overcome by guilt. Guilt is a tool of the Holy Spirit. Guilt is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to convict a believer of sinful behavior. There is more to the death of Christ on the cross than our salvation from judgment. And as great as that is, I am not minimizing that. That is so awesome, okay? But through his death, Christ actually broke the power of sin over our lives, and that's pretty cool too. Christ not only died for us, but we died with Christ, and now we can give him total control of our lives, and sin doesn't have any power over us, and we are free. We are like dancing in the sunlight. In other words, Jesus didn't just give us heaven after we die. Jesus has given us a piece of heaven right here on earth. And there's just a lot of people who are not living that life, and you can tell by the look on their face outside of these walls. And after all of this, we remember that Christ appeared to destroy the work of the devil. The logic is this. If man belongs to God, he will obey God. If man belongs to the devil, he will obey the devil. And Satan is a rebel. Christ is the obedient Son of God. You do the math. True Christians can rest in the truth that Jesus is a defeated, that Satan is a defeated enemy. But here's the deal. He may still win a few battles in our lives. Satan, you know, he will mess with us and he will still win a few battles in our lives. But he lost the war already. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because he has a new nature inside of him. And that new nature just can't sin. John calls that new nature God's seed. When a person steps over the line and receives Christ, just a wonderful change happens. He's given a new place before God. He's accepted as righteous before God. And that new place has a fancy name in the church. And that fancy name is justification. You need to know that. You will awe somebody at, awe somebody at a party someday when you know these big words. That's justification. A true Christian then is also set apart for God's purposes, to live for God's glory. That has a fancy name too, and it's called sanctification. We want these things. Justification, sanctification, this is what a Christian manifests in his life. Now, sanctification changes from day to day how it looks. Because, you know, some days, some days I'm just closer to Jesus than other days. And that's just what that looks like. You know, some days we are just much closer to holiness than other days. But the most dramatic change in a believer's life is another big fancy name, regeneration. And this is awesome. Justification, new standing before God. Sanctification, being set apart for God. And regeneration means that we get a new nature. We get God's nature. Our old nature came from Adam, the rebellious Adam. Our new nature comes from Christ. Have you ever been anywhere, somewhere where they were doing like something theological or liturgy going on, and you heard Jesus referred to as the last Adam? Did you ever hear Jesus referred to as the second Adam? Well, they do that sometimes, especially in liturgical traditions, and it reflects the fact that there are two Adams living inside the true Christian. When temptation comes knocking at your door, if you send your old nature, if you send the first Adam to answer that door, you're going to sin. No doubt about it. But when temptation comes knocking at the door, and you know it will, and you send your new nature, the second Adam, the last Adam, to answer that door, you will have victory over that sin. A true believer does not practice sin. A counterfeit believer can't help but practice sin. I mean, they may mean the best. They may like be giving it their best shot, but their shot will never be good enough because he doesn't have the second Adam in his life to answer the door. He doesn't have that new nature within him. Now, I know before I've mentioned to you that my dad was not a warm and fuzzy kind of guy. Well, my grandfather, who was his father, made my dad look like a Care Bear. Okay, so I want you to just get an understanding of that. Now, later in my grandfather's life, he was plaguing his children. He had been difficult all of his life. My grandmother was always thought of as a saint in the community because they had been married for so long and she was so faithful to him. And quite honestly, and this may be the story and the history of a lot of your lives, Grandpa had done some pretty terrible things in his life. Many of those problems actually still caused the family grief. All of his children lived nearby, except for my father in Kansas City. And one day I was visiting Grandpa, and boy, he started with me. You know, and I had been aware of all the problems that he had been giving all of my uncles. And you know what? I just let him have it with the gospel that day. I just let him have it with the gospel right between the eyes. It is a It's an approach I seldom use, but it was kind of like the John Wayne School of Evangelism, you know, kind of the Dirty Harry School of Evangelism. Here's the gospel, make my day. Well, anyway, he was in his 90s. I'm like, you know, he's going to get it or he's not, you know. But anyway, we had a long, long talk that day. Now later, a couple months later, I was visiting the family again, and I asked a question I was almost afraid of the answer, you know. How's it going with Pop, you know? I just didn't know what kind of an answer I'd get, and my aunt said, he's a changed man. She said, he doesn't burden us anymore. She said, he is kind when we try to help him. He's taking his medicine. He's doing what the doctor told him to do. She went on and on about how good he had been, and I said, you've got to be kidding. How's that for faith? I said, you've got to be kidding. What happened? And she said, that talk you had with him changed his life. Now, we all know that it wasn't my talk, right? We all know that it was Jesus. He was in his 90s. It is never too late. He died shortly after that. You know, it is our time to grow as Christians. So we have to ask ourselves a question. And we have to ask ourselves this question honestly before God. Do I really have that new nature inside of me? Or am I just going through the motions? Do I really have that new nature inside of me? Or am I just pretending to be a Christian? We do not want to be counterfeit Christians. We want the real life that God offers to his children. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we want the real life that you offer to your children. Convict us of, if we are counterfeit Christians, because Lord, we want to step over the line, because we want the fullness of life that you want for all of your children. We pray it in the name of the only one that can make it happen, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Okay, first off, I'm limping because I messed up my right knee. Okay, just so you know. But it's going to be fine. God willing, and if the cricks don't rise. And we've got the stuff going on. On Saturday, Dean and Harry sail out at the Strack Farm. And I know that, who's in charge of that, Jane or Terry? Terry's in charge of that. Terry needs help. See Terry. She really needs help with that. And the 30-hour famine, let's get behind our kids with that. And what Alan didn't say at the beginning is Emmanuel Church in Dreersville is having some kind of a fundraiser at Haas's. And I asked Pastor Berkey yesterday to write the date down, and because he told me about it, and he said he would, and he kind of forgot to do that. So if you know anybody from Emmanuel's Church, this Wednesday... Oh, it's at, right, okay, so, Georgine, you say it's this Wednesday at the Mustard Seed. Okay, so it's not a Haas's fundraiser, it's a Mustard Seed. Okay, so if you go to the Mustard Seed this Wednesday from 4 to 8, Emmanuel Church gets a percentage of that proceeds, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Prepare your hearts for the benediction. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen.